Judges chapter 6 opens with the next cycle of sin and the declaration that the Midianite oppressors or their oppression was so severe that the Israelites were hiding in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. The Midianites were attacking like swarms of locusts and destroying everything the Israelites had. And as usual, when the Israelites had no other recourse, they cried out to the Lord for help. Before the Lord raised a leader, in this case Gideon, to deliver the Israelites from the Midianites, notice what the Lord does in Judges chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me." When they heard the word of the Lord through the prophet, based on their past behavior, many of the Israelites would probably have thought or even said, "Lord, we want less talk and more action. Right now, Lord, we'd need the removal of our enemy, not the reminder of our sin. We need a leader, not a lecture." You know why I think that this was the probable behavior of the Israelites? Because it is the probable behavior of all human beings. Even when we cry out to the Lord in our distress, we want what we want when we want it. That's what the Israelites did. But the Lord's word to the people was exactly what they needed to hear and what we need to hear. Here's why. God reminded the people of what he had done for them in rescuing them from the Egyptians and all their oppressors. God reminded the people of what he had provided for them in keeping his covenant promise with Abraham to not only bring them to the land, but to also empower them to possess it. God reminded the people of what he had commanded them for their own good. Worshipping the gods of the Amorites and all the peoples of the land would only lead to bondage, loss, and separation from him. This was exactly what the people needed to hear. And through all those reminders, God was setting up what was necessary to raise up the next judge, Gideon. And you'll notice that when the angel of the Lord, when the Lord appears to Gideon and says in verse 12, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Gideon's response is to question God's word through the prophet. He says, "If the Lord is with us, if the Lord is with me, why has this happened to us? Why has this happened to me? If the Lord brought us out of Egypt, was it just to deliver us to the Midianites?" Isn't this the kind of question we ask? "If the Lord is with me, why am I suffering?" And again, you will recognize in Gideon's response, our response to God when we are in trouble. When God declares his redeeming works, his faithful character, and his abundant provision, we say, "That's all well and good, but what have you done for me lately?" That was in the past. That was Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but me right now, what have you done for me? Why me, Lord? If you are with me, why am I suffering? If you are with me and you're blessing me, why is my family going through this? If you're faithful and true, how come I'm not seeing it? If you are the God that you say you are, how come I don't feel it? Why is my current condition worse than my previous condition that you say you delivered me from? This is the way we respond to God. Our response is just like Gideon's response. When what God says is different from what we want, we say like Gideon, "Oh yeah, prove it." In verses 17 through 23, Gideon asks for a sign. He says, let me go and prepare a meal. If you are who you say you are, if this is what is true, then let me go prepare a meal and I'll come back. And he brings the meal, he brings all the things. And the angel of the Lord says, okay, go do that. And it must have taken some time. It wouldn't have been instantaneous. They had no microwaves. And so he brings this meal that has been prepared, puts it there, and the angel of the Lord touches it with his stick and the whole thing burns up. Then Gideon says, oh, this is the Lord. He asks for a sign. And then in verses 36 through 40, Gideon puts out a fleece, and I'll mention that again a little later, but because he doesn't believe. He doesn't believe what the Lord has said to him. In verse 12, verse 14, verse 16, verse 21, and verse 34, God explicitly states or demonstrates that he is who he said he is and that he is with Gideon. Yet, in verse 13, indirectly in verse 15, when Gideon says, who am I? I'm the least of my tribe, and so on. In verse 17, in verse 36, in verse 37, in verse 39, how does Gideon respond? He says, if you are with me, if you will save Israel through me, if you could just confirm this for me one more time. Gideon's behavior reminds us not only of ourselves, but of Exodus 3, when God called Moses. God said to Moses, in a very similar way, like the prophet speaking to the Israelites, God said to Moses, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I have heard the cry of my people. I will deliver them from the Egyptians who are oppressing them and bring them to the promised land. I am with you, and I am sending you to bring my people out of Egypt. Sounds almost exactly like what Gideon was hearing. What did Moses say at the time? Who am I that I could oppose Pharaoh or lead the people? Who are you that I or the people should believe you? What power or resources or signs do I have or will you give me to convince everyone? Moses reacted almost the same way. And you see these recurring patterns in the Bible, because the Bible is making it clear for us, this is our nature. This is how we respond. This is what we do. And the only way that these cycles of sin and these patterns of our behavior can be broken is if we are yielded to the Lord. Ultimately, Moses did yield to the Lord. He had all his excuses. He did all these things. But ultimately, he yielded to the Lord, manifested the power and presence of God, led the Israelites out of Egypt, led them in the wilderness, and he led them to the promised land. And through it all, here's an important lesson that Moses learned. He learned, do not test the Lord your God. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was being tested or tempted of the devil, Jesus resisted and rebuked the devil by saying, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. You know what Jesus was doing? He was quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Part of the five books of Moses, part of the law, the Pentateuch. There, right, what Moses had written all those years before, after he had gone through his walk and his coming to understanding in the Lord. Moses made that statement in Deuteronomy chapters 5 through 8. I encourage you, read those scriptures, read those verses. Wonderful, wonderful recounting of all of those things that the Lord had done. Particularly read chapter 7. You will find it closely mirrors what we're reading in the book of Judges, what we're studying here. But in Deuteronomy chapters 5 through 8, Moses assembled the Israelites, reminded them of what the Lord had done as he delivered them from Egypt. He reiterated the Ten Commandments and the law, and he warned them not to go after other gods when they crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, Moses warns the people not to test the Lord. He says, don't test the Lord like you did in Massah, like you did in the wilderness. Don't test the Lord. Don't do this. And then, immediately after that, in verse 17, he says, be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. So, throughout Deuteronomy, you'll find Moses reminding the Israelites to obey the Lord. Obey the Lord and keep his commands. Obey the Lord. Don't you know, follow after other gods. Keep the law. Keep these commands of the Lord. But not testing the Lord and obeying his commands go together. Because if you don't trust the Lord or believe what he is saying, you will not obey God's commands. If you're not prepared to say the Lord is good and the Lord is right and the Lord speaks truth, you won't obey him when he says to do something. You will go into your own ways. If you don't trust the Lord, if you think you will be convinced, you will know that this is the Lord, you will be convinced of his truth. If you think that you will be convinced only if you see a sign and wonder, only if you have a miracle of God, then I'll believe, then I'll know he's with me, then I'll know he goes before me. I can assure you, you will not be satisfied with signs and wonders. The children of Israel saw signs and wonders for 40 years in the wilderness. The people that were there at the time of Jesus were witnessing signs and wonders from the Lord himself, and yet they didn't believe. If you think you will be convinced, if you think a person who doesn't know the Lord right now will be convinced only if they see a sign and wonder, let me tell you, signs and wonders point us to the Lord, but they will not ultimately convince us of the Lord. It will take the heart being opened, the eyes being opened, the ears being opened, and the Holy Spirit bringing the conviction. And so what does he say here? You know, throughout Deuteronomy, he's going through all of these. He's bringing the children of Israel's attention to this. He says, if you think, if you know, or if you are waiting for the sign, or if you think that God has to prove himself in some way, then you will not obey his commands. And if you see the enemies, if you see the afflictions, if you see the things that are coming against you as giants, and God and you are both small and insignificant and not able to handle this, you will not obey God's commands. The way that you will trust the Lord and look to him and believe him is also completely related and dependent on how you will obey him. Now, let me make this point. Just as the Lord did with Moses, just as he did with Gideon, just as he did with Zechariah, when the angel came and said, you know, your wife is going to have a baby and, you know, you'll name him John. And Zechariah said, really? You know, how could this be? You know, and Thomas, all the way after even Jesus' resurrection, he said, unless I put my hands in the wounds, I can't believe. I won't believe. And when Jesus appears, he says, here, go ahead. God is very gracious to us. He is understanding. He is patient. He is kind. He overlooks our ignorance. Paul says the Lord has tolerated or overlooked our ignorance and our, in many ways, our, you know, blindedness and so on. The Lord forgives our rebellion. The Lord helps us in our unbelief, like the father who brought his son to Jesus, to the disciples first and then to Jesus. And, you know, the question is asked of the father, do you have faith? Do you believe? And the father says, I believe. Help my unbelief. And so the Lord is patient. He's kind. He's good to us. He will continue to work in us when he knows where we are at and that there is a sincere seeking, but there is still this doubt and unbelief and uncertainty. But ultimately, just as Jesus did to the disciples in the boat, him, not his rebuking, not his sort of condemning question, his loving and caring question to us is this, oh, you of little faith, why are you afraid? What is it that you fear? Something will happen to you. Something will happen to your children. Something will happen in, you know, in the nation. Something will go awry. What is it that you fear? Because you will act according to your fears. And so Jesus says, oh, you of little faith, why are you afraid? Because his reassurance is, I am with you, O mighty warrior. Gideon didn't think of himself as a warrior. Gideon was not a warrior. He was hiding from the Midianites. And then Judges chapter 6, verses 25 to 32 describes how God commanded Gideon to destroy his father Joash's altar to Baal and the Asherah pole. God is saying to Gideon, go into your father's house and destroy the altar to Baal that your father has built and cut down the Asherah pole. And then, not just do that much, but I want you to build an altar to the Lord, and then I want you to sacrifice on that altar your father's prized bull. How's that? Yeah? And now, Gideon obeys the Lord. By this point, he's become convinced of at least some measure that this is the Lord speaking to him. But you'll notice the Bible says he did it at night because he was afraid of his family and of the townspeople. When the people discovered what had happened, they purposed to kill Gideon. And notice this. The people have a greater zeal for a travesty that is done to the altar of Baal, and they are outraged about the Asherah pole being cut down at the same time as they're calling out to Yahweh in their distress because they're being oppressed by the Midianites. That's the heart of compromise that is in them. Don't judge them too hard. We have to ask ourselves the same question. Do we come to the Lord and call out to Him for deliverance, for help, for wisdom, for guidance, but our heart is divided? And we are zealous for the Baals and the Asherahs in our life, for the false gods that we are pursuing, even as with our mouths we're calling out to the true and living God and saying, oh God, have mercy. Oh God, come deliver me. Oh God, come and do this work for me. I have no other help, Lord, but you. But instead, we are still holding on to all these other things. And so, here's the situation that, you know, Gideon does this. He destroys the altar. The people come looking for him to kill him. And then, it's not Gideon who defends himself. It is Gideon's father, Joash, the one who had the altar and the pole and everything else. And Joash seems to be more convinced of the power and truth of Yahweh than Gideon. Joash says to the people, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him, for Baal, shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. Now, we have no further understanding of what all happened with Joash, but he makes a bolder statement than Gideon did. That's how, you know, sort of in himself Gideon is, rather than in the Lord. Verse 34 tells us that when the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, he blew a trumpet to summon the Israelites and mobilize them for battle. And even then, even after all he had just experienced, Gideon asked God for the fleece, or with the fleece. And if you read the story, these are all very interesting stories, and we learn about them in Sunday school and so on. You know, and he says, look, God, I'll put the fleece out, and if the fleece is wet after tonight with the dew, but then the ground is dry, then I'll know it's you. After all of this, after all this that the Lord has done. And then God says, okay. And so he puts the fleece out. He comes in the morning. He picks up the fleece and it's wet. And he wrings it out. And then he says, Lord, one more time. One more time. You just got to confirm this one more time. I know you're telling me to obey you, but really, you know, like, this is going to be a little difficult for me, and, you know, I have to give up some things, I have to sacrifice. And so let me just be sure. Let me just confirm. Do you really want me to do this? Are you really with me? Are you really sending me? Do you really want me to talk to this unsaved person? Yeah, I mean, just give me one more sign. I'll put the fleece out, and it will remain dry while all the ground around it is wet. Comes in the morning, sure enough, that's what it is. Gideon is not giving us an example to follow. Gideon is reinforcing the truth that Moses stated, which was stated well before Gideon. If Gideon had read the law and meditated on the law and known the law, he could have said, oh, I should not put the Lord to the test. I need to come to the Lord, and I need to know his voice. Because you see, all this reminds us and teaches us and instructs us that we must respond and apply the word of God that we have heard by discerning the call, the voice, the word of God. That's the challenge for us. That's the application today. Don't just read this story and say, oh, Gideon, oh, look at that. And don't go away from the story saying, what fleece do I have? What can I bring to the Lord and ask him to show me a sign with? How can I, you know, determine his answer by using some method? That's not the point of the story. The point of the story is that we would learn how to discern the voice of God. The voice of the Lord, the voice of the world, the voice of the devil, and the voice of our own flesh, our own desires, all sound the same. You don't hear the Lord's voice in a deep booming, you know, kind of sound, right? This is the Lord, right? You don't hear the world's voice in just sort of a cacophony of sound. You don't hear the devil's sound in a mocking way. You don't hear your voice in a nice rational tone, you know, a good even tone. You hear all these things similarly. All of them sound the same. How are you to discern this? You discern the voice of the Lord when you trust the Lord and believe him. When you keep him as the focus of your life. When you say, I will not test you, I will trust you. And you discern the voice of the Lord when you obey his commands. Take the first step. Maybe the Lord has told you to take this step, and you're not so sure. Take the step. See what is happening. Has the Lord then led you and guided you and strengthened you and confirmed it? And he says, now take this next step. Then take the next step. But you don't have to say, well, I'm not sure. I'll wait till he reveals the next 30 steps, and then I'll take the first. Take the first step. Take the step that you believe the Lord has asked you to take. What if you're wrong? What if you're wrong? Does the Lord say, I will punish you if you missed it? Does the Lord say, oh, you blew it. You're done. He says, look, this is what I'm saying to you. And you're trying to discern, you're trying to sharpen your discernment, you're trying to understand and hear and know this is the voice of the Lord, this is the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, this is the way, walk in it. Okay, I think I'm hearing from the Lord, I take the step. And as I take that step, I see that the Lord is confirming it. The peace of the Lord guards my heart and mind. I see the outcome of what he asked me to do. I see the way in which he's directing my steps. Okay. I believe I'm starting to discern the voice of the Lord. I take the next step. I take the next step. And on that fifth step, oh, I took a misstep. I was supposed to go left. I went right. And as soon as I went right, oh, the peace of the Lord was not there. Oh, the presence of the Lord was not there. The cloud is departing. The cloud is lifted. Oh, you experience it. You know it. You sense it. And you say, oh, God, I think I made a mistake. I think I allowed my flesh to prevail. I think I let the voices of the world crowd out your voice. I think I let my fears and my anxieties determine my choices. I did not listen to you. And so you step back. You repent. You say, Lord God, I'm sorry. I want to keep walking in your way. Do you think the Lord is going to say, nope, nope. Can't do that. He will absolutely, willingly, lovingly, with all that he has in him, just like he said to Peter, when you are restored, strengthen your brothers. Not if, Not, you know, I think you'll fall. He said, you're going to fall. But when you fall and are restored, strengthen your brothers. That's the same word that he gives to us. You're going to make a mistake. You will not be able to discern 100% of the time, 100% accurately. You will make some mistake at some point. But when you do, you can run back to the Father. You can run back to him and say, oh, Dad, I made a mistake. I made a mistake. Help me. Not out of despair, not out of guilt, not out of condemnation, but because your Father loves you. Oh, hallelujah. As we go through the life of Gideon, it's clear that he starts to grow in this understanding and relationship. You will see even in the next chapter, he's still so uncertain. He says all sorts of stuff. He's not sure. He does these things. And then you'll see in the next chapter, he falls. He does all sorts of wrong things. And you'll see his legacy is not a great one. But the stories in the Bible are given for our instruction, our training, our reproof, our correction, so that we may walk in the ways of the Lord. Not so that we would follow after human beings, but so that we would follow after the Lord Jesus by the power of the Spirit. That's the power of the Word of God. That's why Gideon's call is an important lesson for us, that we would be those who are not testing the Lord, if, but rather saying, we trust you, Lord, because I will obey. And as we do that, as we learn how to discern his voice, oh, as individuals, as families, in our households, husband and wife together, parents for their children, and then as this body of Christ together, we will be able to discern and obey the will of God to see the kingdom of God advancing in this place. Oh, isn't that exciting? Isn't that something to look forward to? Isn't that something to say, Lord God, let it be. May it be. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you, Lord, give us your word and you give it to us so richly, so wonderfully. We thank you, Lord, for this story of Gideon and the call on his life. We pray, Father, that you would help us to learn from it only what is necessary, what is right, what is good, so that we may walk in your ways. Father, we pray that we will never seek to test you, to criticize you, to find fault with your timing or anything else, but rather, Lord, in trusting you, we will wholeheartedly obey you. And Father, as we do that, we pray in these days that you would truly sharpen our discernment. Help us to hear your voice clearly. Help us to discern your voice completely. And help us to be quick to obey that which you speak to us. We ask this together in Jesus' name. Amen.